Good morning. This worship service is turning into a family worship, which that wasn't the original plan that we had. It was to be for older folks, people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. But it's really wonderful to see family coming together to worship. And I hope maybe this is something that God is starting that will be kind of a norm for after pandemic time. Family members coming together and worshiping together. Let me come out straight out and ask you a question. How well do you know your God? How well do you know your God? Well, many of you grew up in church. Many of you claim yourself to be Christian, were baptized, and we believe in God. How well do you know him? Do you know him well? Well, it might have changed from the time that you first believed and now. Maybe your faith got deepened and faith got stronger. And some of you may have more doubts and questions as you are thinking about God. I remember when I taught Sunday school way, way back, some 30 years ago, I was a children ministry 전도사, and I taught this song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Remember that song? If you grew up in church, you remember that song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's the understanding that we had as we began Sunday school as a children ministry. But as we grow older, we began to kind of have mind of our own. And God, for some reason, it's not that big. For some reason, he's not that strong. And for another reason, he is not that mighty. And there are some things that we feel like that God cannot do. It's like our parents. When we're young, our parents were everything. They seem like invisible. You know, I remember when I was very young, I thought my father was God. He was so strong. And, you know, until my teenage years, I couldn't beat him in arm wrestling. You know, he was so strong and he was so mighty. And his words were like word of God. If you disobey, then, you know, you were punished. But somehow, as we grow older, just as we become kind of sort of like disrespectful to our parents, and I realize our parents are getting weaker, that seems to be the trend of God, that we don't consider God to be that important, that big, that great. Well, in your mind, you can change God. But God is same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our God is unchanging God. He is God who created heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth, and he created you and I for us to be blessed by him. And he is God who sent his only son, Jesus Christ, in order to save us from eternal damnation. That's the God that we learned. But it is important, crucial, what kind of God you believe in. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your parents say. You have to believe in God that you understand and know and encountered. So today, through the message, I pray, and I'm beginning actually a series of sermon on God. It's called God Series. For about 5 messages, I'm going to be talking about different characteristics of God. And today I'm going to be sharing with you about loving God. That God loves us. We heard that so much. Even John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and our God is a loving God. Why do we say he's a loving God? Through today's passage, Luke 15, we want to find out. I have no problem believing that God loves those people who are lovable, lovely. Like God loves Billy Graham. God loves Mother Teresa. God loves missionaries and pastors. But does God's love extend to people who are not so good? Not so goody two-shoe? People who are in prison? People who are drug addicts? People who are selling themselves? People who are so-called not-so-goody-two-shoes. God's love is among them as well. It seems like you want God's love to be exclusive. You want God's love to be just to those who deserve it. You don't want God's love to be cheap to be including all those people who we consider to be outsiders. Well, that's what was happening in today's passage. Wherever Jesus went, people, crowd followed. And on this occasion, in Luke 15, there were two groups of people that were clearly divided. People who were Pharisees, the religious people, so-called self-proclaiming goody-two-shoes, self-righteous people. And then on this side, there were people who were considered marginal people, outsiders, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. And these two groups were where Jesus was, and they were listening to what Jesus was saying. And before Jesus said anything, looking at the situation, the Pharisees, so-called the self-righteous people, began to question Jesus. You claim to be Son of God. Son of God should be with the people who are not sinners. You shouldn't be with the tax collectors who are sucking the blood from its own people, taking the money from them. You shouldn't be with the prostitutes. You shouldn't be with those people who are considered sinners. They're not lovable. They're not lovely people. They don't deserve love of God. You should be with us because we are good. We are religious. We are righteous. We are justified. That's what they were saying. They were accusing of Jesus that you are loving people who you're not supposed to love. Whenever Jesus teaches, I like that he teaches with stories. Jesus is the greatest storyteller. And I love to preach to young people, to the children, and even to the adults, telling stories. I was told by one of my professors in seminary, good preachers are the good storytellers. That's why Jesus is a great, great preacher, because he tells stories. And today, in order to prove his story, he's telling stories. Usually, to one subject, he tells one story. But in today's context, Jesus is telling people three stories to prove his point. This must be very important to Jesus. And three stories. The first story is this. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he lost one. And he leaves 99 behind to go look for one sheep. Second story. There was a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one. In order to find that one coin, she turns the house upside down to look for it. And the third story, which we didn't read because of time's sake, it's a story of prodigal son. A father had two sons. Younger son, before father died, because inheritance should come after father passes away, but before father died, he wants what's coming to him early. So he takes his so-called inheritance, goes away, he squanders it, and then he loses everything and becomes a homeless, a beggar, and he returns home. These three stories have something in common. What is it? First is this: something of great value was missing. Shepherd had 100 sheep, lost one. Well, he still has 99. Well, this one sheep is important because if he loses it, he has to pay out of his own pocket. Unless it's eaten up by the beast, unless he couldn't defend the beast, he had to pay with his own money. For this woman, that one coin was lost. And this was valuable. Maybe this was food money. As we kind of compartmentalize our finance, you know, there's a rent money, there's entertainment money, there's clothing money, there's, you know, you have to pay these bills, and then you have food money. Maybe this was to pay for the groceries. This was an important money that she needed to find. Story of prodigal son. Father had two sons. You know, one son, I guess he was obedient, he stayed home, and he was just working hard, but then the second son was a bad son. You know, how dare he tell his father, I want my share. I know you're going to die someday. There's something coming to me, so I want you to give it to me earlier. And he takes that money. Well, to father, it's not so much about money, but he lost one son. He was no longer with him. All these three stories, something valuable was lost. What is Jesus trying to say here through these stories? That lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. How much does it matter? It matters so much that Jesus gave three stories to prove his point. The lost people matter to God. Whether rich or poor, male or female, tall or short, well-educated or uneducated, black or white, it doesn't matter. All people matter to God. You know, these days, there's, you know, Black Lives Matter, BLM. All lives matter to God. Not only black, not only white, not only brown. All matters to God. You know, I heard from this one missionary that this missionary was working with some tribal group, and in this tribal group, many children, when you meet family members and when you see young children, you cannot say nice things to the children. You cannot say, oh, how cute, how precious. You cannot say that, because their belief was this, that God becomes jealous if you praise the children, that they take the children away out of jealousy. So they have names such as dog poo or trash pile. You cannot say nice things because their God, they feel like they take the children away out of jealousy if you say anything good about them. Aren't you glad that our God calls each one of us beloved? That each one of us matter to God? That I love you so much that I don't want to lose you. You matter to me. That's the message that God is sending to each one of us. You may feel like, oh, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. But there's God who created you, who loves you more than anything. He's even willing to give his best possession, his son Jesus Christ, in order for us to have life. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Not for God so loved only the Christians, only the good people. God so loved the world, cosmos. Everyone is in the plan of God. Even though I feel like that person doesn't deserve to be saved, to God, that person matters. That includes you and I. How much does lost people matter to God? It matters enough that there was an all-out search for the lost. Shepherd leaves 99 behind in order to go look for one. The woman turns house upside down to find that one coin. Father, it doesn't say that he went out and looked for his son. But then when the son was returning, the prodigal son was coming home, guess who saw him first? Every day, father was looking at the horizon. If will our son come back today? Because he knows that money is going to run out. He knows the son so well that one day he's going to return home. So he is just waiting and waiting and waiting, looking at the horizon for his son to come back. When something that is lost needs to be found. And in order to find it, there's an effort. God cares enough for you and I that God decided to invest, do the best that he can in order to find us. What did he do? He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to us in order to find us. We couldn't find God ourselves. Humanity tried building pyramids, worshiping idols, but they were doing all things wrong. So what did God do? Decided to come himself to us. And when something valuable that was lost and through the effort that was found, there was a great rejoicing. Shepherd threw a party, woman threw a party, father threw a party. When something valuable that was lost then found, there was a rejoicing. The Bible says when one sinner returns to God, there will be a cosmic party. There will be a party in heaven. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a PK. You know what PK stands for? Yeah, some say preacher's kid. I was a problem kid. Yeah, I grew up, my father was very strict Korean Presbyterian pastor. Under him, I couldn't miss a church. You know, his philosophy was this: if you're going to get sick at church. If you're going to get sick and throw up at church. You know, that was kind of his motto. I couldn't get away. But I didn't have a personal relationship with God. I thought I had to believe because my father told me to believe. I had to go to church because my father said, you know, if you don't go, then you shame me. So in order not to shame my father, I went to church. But there was a personal relationship that was missing in my life. I knew that God was love. I had all the answers. Whenever someone asked the question, in fact, when I lived in Seoul, I was 9 years old. There was a competition among the churches. It was a Bible quiz competition. Our church came in first. I was the second in the scoring. My brother came in first. I guess there were not that many churches that participated. But anyway, I knew all the answers. But then I didn't have a personal relationship. I knew God was loving God. You know, I knew all these stories. I could give all the right answers, but then I didn't have a relationship until college days. God met me in college. God became real to me. And then he just, you know, and I think of that day. This was way back when, you know, some 35 years ago, almost 36 years ago. Yeah, when I met Jesus Christ, I'm just thinking, on that day, there was a party in heaven with my name on it. Jimba, welcome home. Until then, God was just a cosmic figure. He's out there. He blesses those people who obey. He punishes those people who disobey. You know, God is a killjoy because every time I have fun, as my father gets angry at me, God gets angry at me. That was kind of God I knew until I met him personally, until his love became real, until I realized that I matter to God, that God went out all the way in order to find me. And I pray that each one of us who are worshiping today, that you are found by God, not having all the answers, but having the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love reaches beyond our wildest imagination. We may classify people who are good and bad, who are acceptable and unacceptable. But to God, he is God who loves sinners. And when those sinners return, God throws a party. When I was in Los Angeles, lived in Los Angeles, we used to go to Mexico for mission quite frequently. And we used to go to a Mexican prison. And we went to this place, El Hongo, which is one of the harshest criminals are incarcerated in that prison. We went maybe about 2-3 times a year to that, and then other prisons as well. And at first, I was so afraid going there. One of our elders said, you know, well, I have someone, a missionary who's working with the inmates, so let's go do the mission over there. And by the way, the harshest criminals in Mexico are incarcerated in the prison. And in fact, they wanted to secure the prison so well, U.S. decided to invest in Mexico to build the highest security prison. And so, you know, we had to go there. Boy, just going in there, it was so hard. You know, they checked and rechecked and rechecked. They gave all the stamps, you know, how young people, when they go to clubs, you know, they stamp on hands. You know, in order to go get into the prison, they were like stamping our hands and they were taking pictures and all kinds of stuff. And got in there and I was like so like scared. And then as the worship began, I repented. Boy, these people didn't come there by force. They wanted to come to worship service and they came on their own. As we were praising, they were lifting their hands and worshiping God. And I looked at their faces. They're not the faces of criminals. They're faces of children of God. Boy. And they were just giving testimony after testimony of how God, they just found God. That they matter to God. You see, our God, His love extends not only to those people who deserve it. The Bible says Jesus came and died while we're yet sinners. Jesus didn't love us because we were good. While we're yet sinners, Jesus chose to love us. He decided to love us. Now, how are we going to respond to His love? Well, just as He has called me, we need to go out and call on the people who are not yet in the family of God. We need to have more parties in heaven. You see, there are so many people dying without knowing our loving God. Charles Swindoll, he's a Christian author and he's a pastor who still lives in Texas. He was a cool pastor. After retirement, he bought a Harley Davidson and he rides Harley with his wife. And I thought, boy, you know, he just, maybe he went crazy, but he still preaches and he's a great man of God. He wrote a book called The Dropping Your Guard. And he tells a story that occurred in Massachusetts in 1920s. This is what he writes. It concerned a man who had been walking along the pier. Suddenly, he tripped over a rope and fell into the cold, deep water of that ocean bay. He came up, sputtering, screaming for help. Then he sank beneath the surface. For some reason, he was unable to swim or stay afloat. His friends heard his faint cries in the distance, but they were too far away to rescue him. But within a few yards was a young man lounging on a deck chair, sunbathing. Not only the sunbather could hear the drowning man plead, "Help, I can't swim," but he was also an excellent swimmer. The tragedy is that he did nothing. He only turned his head to watch indifferently as the man finally sank and drowned. If you look around, the world is getting darker, and the world is getting away, further and further away from God. This nation of the United States was founded on faith of the pilgrims. Yet, when we look at this country, we are just moving away, further and further away from God. Why did God place us here in the United States? Most of us, if not all of us, have a background in our motherland. Our mother and father were born in Korea. Well, some of you, mothers and fathers, were born here, but grandfathers were born in Korea. Why did God bring us all the way here in a foreign land as a minority? There's a reason God has called us here in order for us to really share the love of God to others. I took some counseling classes while I was in seminary, and this is something that I knew, but they were just reinforcing so much. The amount of love that you have received growing up will determine the amount of love that you will give to the people around you. Get that? The amount of love that you have received growing up will be the amount of love that you will give to the people as you live your adult life. So if you lacked love growing up, you are not going to give so much love to the people around you. That was kind of a simple math. Same thing spiritually. The amount of love that you have received from God will be the amount of love that you will share with others around you. Sometimes, when things are difficult, you feel like, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God is with me. I feel like I don't matter to even God. I feel like even God has abandoned me. There are times that you may question the love of God. I want to read a paragraph from the book called In the Whisper, The Whisper Test by Ann Bird. This is what she writes. I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmate made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a mishapened lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, "What happened to your lip?" I tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born indifferent. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from the past years that as we stood against the door and cover one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue. Do you have a new shoes? I waited for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard, in her whisper, said, I wish you were my little girl. That's a whisper that God is whispering into our ears. I wish you were my child. No matter how difficult, no matter how harsh and hard your life may be, God is continually whispering in our ear, you matter to God, and I want you to be my child. You and I may not be the prettiest date to God, yet God is looking for a date to take on a cosmic party. Do you want to be God's date and receive his love? It's available to all of us. Amount of love you receive from God will be the amount of love that you will share with those around you. Let's pray. God, thank you that I matter to you. Thank you that we all matter to you. And in order to find me, in order to find us, you went out. You went all out, sent out a search party, just turn on the light and turn the house upside down in order to look for me. And for that, I give you thanks. And we all give you thanks. Lord, as the recipient of God's love, may we be indebted to that love and for us to go out and share the love of God to the people that you have sent into our lives. Not only to those who we feel like they deserve, but even those who are undeserving, to those people who may not look in our eyes lovely or lovable. Lord, give us the heart of God, loving heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.